Seated. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. The passage can be found in your pew Bibles on page 740. Luke 15:11 through 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. This is the word of God.
Thank you. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how far you've run away from God. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. God the Father is waiting at the edge of town for you to come back to Him. He wants to shower you with gifts and restore you as His. Don't keep him waiting. Don't keep him waiting.
It doesn't matter how far you've run away from God. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. God the Father is waiting, waiting for you. Come back to Him. He wants to restore you as His precious child. Don't keep Him waiting. Don't keep Him waiting. Whatever you've done or however you feel, whatever you've done, sometimes it is the things that we've done that take us away from God. Sometimes it's the sins that we harbor in the depths of our hearts or the privacy of our homes. Sometimes it's the things we've done. Our culture focuses so much attention on sexual sin, and often it's the sexual sin that keeps us from God. Premarital relationships, not just casual even, but maybe even a dating relationship that takes us away from God. Sometimes it's adultery, the practice of homosexuality. Sometimes it's pornography addictions that take us away from God. Sometimes it's the things we've done. Sometimes it's the passions we have that put something else center in our lives rather than God. Maybe money and the quest for money. Maybe materialism. Maybe greed. Maybe it's a desperate desire, a strong desire, a God-built desire within us to connect relationally. But we let it get out of control. And instead of following Scripture and connecting relationally with other believers in a marriage relationship, maybe it's the fear of being alone and marrying someone who hasn't yet come to faith. Or maybe it's our kids that take us away from God. Our kids, whom God has given us, become the center of our lives. And we're so busy raising our children and nurturing them and engaging them in outside activities, in ferrying them from one activity to another, that we just really have no time or energy left for God. Sometimes it's the things that we've done. Sometimes we just drift away from God over time. We get preoccupied with whatever other responsibilities we have. We see the sin of the younger son. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. Sometimes we just wander or walk away from God. Sometimes it's the disappointments we face, the things we've wanted from God that He hasn't given us. And we turn and we walk away. It need not be a major sin. This younger son didn't commit a major sin. He just drifted, walked away from God because something else was more important to him. Sometimes it's what we've done that takes us away from God. Sometimes it's not what we've done. Sometimes it's just what we feel that takes us away from God. Some of us are simply over-scrupulous. Some of us have a tendency towards self-flagellation. Some of us look at our lives so strictly, so fiercely. We find little things wrong in our lives and we think, God must reject me because I'm worthless. It's not what we've done. It's so much how we feel about who we are. Now, we don't want to blame our parents for everything, but maybe you grew up with a tiger mom, and dads can be tigers as well. You grew up with the notion that it's not good enough to be good. You've got to be top of the class. It's not good enough to be good. You've got to be best. And every little slip up in practicing the piano, playing the piano, every little mark, red mark on a paper at school becomes a major issue. And then we carry that over to God. And so it's not the things we've actually done or failed to do, but sometimes it's just the way we feel. And we blow these little things into big things and we think God has turned his back on us, that God doesn't care about us. And maybe it has nothing to do really with our parents. We just blame them for other stuff. Maybe we were just born anxious and over-scrupulous. I've told you before the story of Martin Luther, who felt that God was constantly angry with him for his life. And Luther went into the monastery, became a monk in order to alleviate all these, the sense of oppressive guilt and this fear of God. And in the monastery, as a monk, I mean, how much trouble can you get into? And yet still, he'd go to confessional. And he could spend 3 or 4 hours in confessional confessing all his sins. And then he'd leave the confessional and think of something he hadn't yet confessed and try to go back in. And so finally, his supervisor said to him, don't come to confessional until you've done something worth confessing. Kill your parents or something serious. You know, some of us are just born that way. And we can make it think, oh, it's the way my parents raised me that I end up this way. Some of us are just born anxious personalities. Some of us are born, we see the glass half empty. Some of us are just born self-critical, not just raised that way. So sometimes it's the things we've done, but sometimes it's just perfectionism that we bring to life. And we think, God has wandered away from me. God has turned his back on me. Sometimes we've turned our back on God. Sometimes we only fear he's turned his back on us when he hasn't. Whatever you've done, however you feel, God the Father is waiting for you. Whatever you've done that took you away from God, or however you feel that God may have turned his back on you, that is contradicted by Luke chapter 15. The point of Luke chapter 15 is that God is eager to have you back. We often call this story the story of the prodigal son. It is not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the always waiting, eager, seeking father. The prodigal son is not the point of the story. That's just the setting. Think of it. There's actually 3 stories in a row. The lost son is the third. The first story is about the lost sheep. And the point of that story is not that the sheep got lost. That's the setting. The sheep was lost. The point of the story is what the shepherd did. What did the shepherd do? He left behind the 99 to go track down that one. The point of the story is the always waiting, eager, seeking shepherd. And then the story was of the widow who had 10 coins and lost one. What's the point of that story? It's not the parable of the lost coin. It's the parable of the always waiting, eager, seeking widow who hunted down that coin. The point of the story is the shepherd hunts down the sheep. The point of the story is that the widow hunts down the coin. The point of the story is that the father wants the son back, waits, eagerly waiting for him. The father, we read, as the son came back, verse 20b, we read, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. How do you see somebody who's a long way off? Normally how we see somebody is, well, we hear them coming, and so we look up and we see them. How do you see somebody when they're out of sound? When they, you know, you can't hear them coming. How do you see them? Only by waiting for them. Only by looking for them. The father's not sitting there passively going around his business. He's standing there, looking off, hoping to see his son. And the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Now, this means nothing in our culture, but in ancient Palestine, like in traditional Asia, gentlemen don't run. The whole point about being a gentleman is, if you are, say, a Confucian gentleman, you don't run. You don't do manual labor. You don't work up a sweat. You know, living in Asia, I had a colleague, actually my boss, one of my bosses was more of a, followed a Confucian model of manhood. And I never saw him run. You know, I'd be late for something, I'd be running across campus. He was late for something, he'd walk graciously across campus. That's just what men do. You know, they don't jog, right? And here's a man, you know, they're wearing robes. At least we got pants, we can run. But we don't, you know, but they're wearing robes. What do you do with robes? This is really an undignified thing. The father's, I don't care about dignity. The father is standing there, longing for the son, waiting for him. The father sees him and is filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know who the father is in this story. What Luke 15 is saying, this is how God feels about you. Whether you've walked away, or whether you just think he's turned his back on you when he hasn't. This is what God is saying to each of us this morning. This is God. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. God is eager to have us back. How do we know how eager God is? How can we express how eager God is? Jesus knows the kind of people we are, so he tells stories about what? What are we eager about? Jesus tells stories, three stories about money. How eager is God to have us back? God is like a shepherd, a wealthy shepherd, who's lost 1% of his income, 1% of his net worth. He's lost 1%, so he leaves behind the 99, and he tracks down that 1%. God knows what I'm like. Recently, you know, my former life was as a professor, and I got a lot of books that I don't use anymore. And some of them I'm selling. I sold the Nag Hammadi Library. And if you don't know what the Nag Hammadi Library is, that shows you're not a professor in New Testament studies, right? But if you don't know what it is, you may have some idea why I don't need the Nag Hammadi Library anymore. And I had a hard copy, hardcover copy. So I sold it, and somebody recently bought it from half.com. And I was amazed to see all I got for it was $4, and it's hardcover. $4. Well, as it turns out, I went and checked the prices to see whether I should have gotten more than $4. And sure enough, hardcovers are really used, selling for $10 or $11. And I thought, well, why'd I put it up there for $4? You see, I made a mistake. I looked at the paperback value rather than the hardcover value. Now, the point of this story is this. I cheated myself out of $6. I don't want to send that guy the book. But I got 100% rating. So my future sales are dependent on what I do with this sale. What do I do? You know, so God tells a story about a guy that lost 1% of his net worth because he knows money matters to us. Think of how you felt the last time you lost your wallet or your cell phone or your iPad. How eager were you to get that back? You see, this is how eager God is to have you in relationship with Him. He tells a second story to make the point. And this is of a woman, a poor woman. All she has is 10 silver coins. She's poor. She loses 10% of her net worth. She loses one coin. Last year, I filled out my taxes about this time of year. And I, for the first time ever, I sent it in electronically. And I pressed that button, send. And then I remembered a deduction I didn't take and was legitimate. Now that cost me $400 and many, many sleepless nights. And it meant I had to amend my taxes. And I disliked doing taxes so much that it took me 11 months to amend these taxes. But I was determined to get it done. It's not 10% of my net worth, but you get the idea. When was the last time, you know, maybe you have a car and you got a dent. Your first dent in your new car. How did you feel about that? Maybe you got into college and had to make the decision that a lot of college students have to make. You know how it works. The colleges bribe you to come if they really want you. If you can act, if you're actually fit in that college, then they don't give you aid. If that college is one step lower than what you can get into, they'll give you financial aid. So how many of you made the decision to pay full tuition for your REACH school because you got in? How many of you made the decision to turn away from your REACH school and go for a school where you got scholarship? And either we are so desperate for that school, we pay that extra money, or having paid that money, we worry about all these school debts we've accumulated. You see, 10% of their net worth. God says we matter to Him, not just 1% of His net worth. We matter to Him 10% of His net worth. And then he tells a third story of a man who has two sons, and he loses one. And now we're not talking about 1% anymore, or 10% anymore. We're talking about 50% now. And of course, we're not talking about net worth anymore. We're talking about our children. And any of you who have children know, you can't lose one child and say, that's okay, I have another one. And I can make more any time I want. This is the point of Luke 15. This is how much God cares about being in relationship with you. Maybe you've turned away from God. He's eager to have you back. Maybe you somehow mistakenly think He's turned away from you. Luke 15 says, no, He hasn't. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you back. Luke 15 also tells us that all of this is dependent on fulfilling one condition. There's one condition to coming back to God. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, the younger brother said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. And to drive home the point, Luke tells us, Jesus tells us, that as the younger son approached and the father rushed out to greet him, the father hugged him and the son stopped it all and said, and did his spiel. And he says to him in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. there would be some people today, maybe, who would tell you that God is so loving and so gracious, he wants us back. And there are no conditions. But Luke 15 says, no, there is a condition. There would be some who could tell you, it doesn't really matter, you can come to God, and you can continue living the same way, as if this younger son could come back to God, and still come back to his father, and still ignore the father, still treat the father rudely, still live a dissipated life. There's no consequences, no conditions, no consequences. But Luke 15 says, no, there's condition, and there's consequence. You know, a third possibility is, maybe you've met that condition. You know, maybe you've surrendered your life to God. Maybe you've know there's consequences and you've come back to faith. You've come back to God, and yet you still struggle with some of this behavior that you know offends God. I mean, legitimately offends God. Not the little stuff that we do that we feel guilty about, but I mean the big ticket items. Maybe you've met the condition and you embrace the consequence, but you just can't get over that sin, whatever it is that's captured you. Now, if you're in that third category, you know, as a church, we're taking some initiative to help. Maybe what you need, if you're in that third category, you know there's a condition and you've met it, you know there's a consequence, and you're striving and you just can't reach it, then we have a fellowship group here that's designed to help those who struggle with compulsive behaviors or addictions. Ian, would you stand? Ian's helping to coordinate that. If you're in this third category, see Ian afterwards. Well, no, wait 10 minutes. So when you see Ian, people don't know why you're seeing him. But the point of this story is, there is a condition, and there is a consequence, and they're the same. But here is the condition. Father, I don't deserve to come back, but I want to come home. Is there any possible easier condition to meet than that? Father, I can't meet the condition. Take me home. It's extraordinary that he would tell us that. That's our only condition for coming to God, is that we acknowledge we can't live up to the condition. And the promise of Luke 15 is this: when you start back, you'll find out that God has been waiting for you all this time. You know, maybe it will be futility that brings you back. Maybe you've lived without God and you've thought, you know, I want to pursue wealth, or I want to pursue career, or I want to pursue family, or I want to pursue well-being, or I want to pursue satisfaction, and somehow I think I can find these things away from God. And maybe futility has come into your life, like this younger son who went off and wasted all of his money, and then was working with pigs, which no self-respecting Jew would, and was even willing to eat the food that the pigs wanted to eat. Maybe it's just futility of life. Maybe you got everything you've ever wanted, and your life feels empty. Or maybe you tried hard for everything you could ever want, and you just never got it. The promise of this text is that when you start back, you'll find out that God has been waiting for you all this time. Sometimes it's God who gives us what we want, to show us how empty and futile that is. Sometimes it's God who keeps us from getting what we want, so that disappointment and frustration will drive us back to him. The promise of this text is that when you start back, you'll find that God has been waiting for you all this time. In a poem from the late 1800s, used to be far more popular than it is now, Francis Thompson wrote a poem entitled The Hound of Heaven, and it begins like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up lofty hopes I sped, and shot, precipitated, adown glooms of deep, dark fears. I fled from those strong feet that followed after, with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, with deliberate speed and majestic urgency. Francis Thompson told the story of his own life in this poem, where he pushed God to the back, turned his back on God, and ran away. I fled him, he said. And yet God, he says, is that hound of heaven. He followed after me, slowly, steadily, at his own pace. He tracked me down like a hound until I turned and I found him. And this is the promise of Luke 15 to us. If it's what we've done that's taken us from God, all we need do is turn back and say to him, I have nothing to offer. Take me back. And if it's not what we've done, but just how we viewed ourselves as taken us from God, this is the promise of Luke 15. It hasn't taken God from us. The promise of Luke 15 is that God is a Father who's always waiting, always seeking, always eager. How can we be certain of this? Because this promise comes from Jesus. And it's Jesus himself who demonstrates how desperately God wants us back. Because God didn't have two sons and forfeit 50%. God had one son. And he's the son who tells us that God wants us back. And he's the son who shows us that God wants us back. Because he's the son who died to bring us home. Let's pray together. Father, your promise is strong. And your promise is firm. We see that promise, most of all, in Christ himself. Father, take us home. Keep us close. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.